Okay, Amos chapter 4. Okay, Amos chapter 4 is kind of a sad chapter. But it shows the strong language of a country boy that was called to preach or called to deliver a message. And he's not backing down from anything. He's calling a spade a spade. And this is straight talking like this is rare, you know, in our society now. So Amos 4 would be maybe some of you heard it this past week. The Hebrew word for this, and this commentary says this, and a Greek word says this, and so we can explain it away. So that's the usual thing. I was reading about Sam Jones. He was an evangelist in the late 1800s, and he was his campaigns at that time period, they gave him credit of having about 500,000 converts. And he'd go to this town, and one town he had an auditorium. They had it a makeshift auditorium for 7,000 people, and he held 7 weeks of meetings and had over 50,000 people. So that means he had that packed out every night, 50,000 people every week, had over 250,000 people at these campaigns, 7 weeks straight. I think that's how 5 or 7 weeks. And I guess back then they'd get a bunch of citywide campaigns and they'd have these preachers together. Some of these preachers thought that Sam Jones was too hard with his language. So they had a prayer meeting so that they could pray that God would make them more gracious. And he showed up to the prayer meeting. And toward the end of the prayer meeting, he started praying, "Lord, please don't make me like these men. These men aren't doing a cotton-picking thing for you. Oh, God, I don't want to be like these men." And he prayed and prayed like that, and then a revival broke out. Man, I'd love to see that stuff these days. And I don't believe it was his hard language. It was just he was straight and plain. And that's what Amos chapter 4 is, really straight and plain. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to mean what we say, say what we mean. Help us to understand your words that we might not explain away some of the hard language. And there's a side of you in this chapter that's very difficult. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand that side of you and help us to desire never to be recipients of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Amos chapter 4. Remember that Amos was a gatherer of sycamore fruit, had an orchard of some type. He was also a herdman. And God gave him a few messages that he wanted him to deliver to the Israelites. The 10 northern tribes, these were given about 80 years prior to the Israelites becoming subjects under Assyria. He starts chapter 4 off with, "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan." Okay, kine is another word or a Bible word for cow. Verse 3, you can see every cow. He had not read the creative writing literatures of the schools where you're supposed to speak nicely to people. He is calling these people, he starts off with a bang, he said, "You bunch of cows, bunch of heifers." Now, ye kine of Bashan, if you look at the cross reference, runs this to Psalms 22. Psalms 22, you recognize to be the crucifixion psalm. And he's applying animal nature to the people who were instigating the crucifixion. Psalms 22, verse 12. "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." Okay, that would be the religious people who instigated the crucifixion. He called them bulls. They The Pope has the thing he calls a papal bull. And when you're dealing with cattle and bulls in the Bible, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and he mentions that God cursed the serpent above all cattle of the earth, and hence we have a fascination in the world where people are infatuated with a holy cow. And so this is a way that Satan gets worship, because the anointed cherubs that covereth have a split foot, and it would be of the cattle breed, I guess you could say. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan. So that's what he's addressing to, if it's consistent with Psalms 22, he's addressing that to the spiritual leadership of Bashan and Bethel and Gilgal, verse 4. So he's aiming these words at the religious leaders that are in the mountain of Samaria. And what are they busy doing? Which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, and say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Okay, that phrase, poor and needy, that's a common phrase used for the tribulation time period. That's the group of people that Antichrist will taking everything from. He will crush them, the poor, oppress the poor, and will crush the needy. And it says, verse 2, the Lord hath sworn by his holiness. Okay, when God raises his hand, takes an oath, and he swears by his holiness, his number one characteristic, when he makes a statement like that, that is something that is non-negotiable. That is something that will not change. When God makes a statement like that, it is going to come true. If there are some issues with God that are conditional, that a person's prayers or life can make it flexible. Okay, but when God makes an oath like this, God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. What is he talking about? It's just like in prisons of war, captors of war. They're going to take a hook. You say, what's the Hebrew word where we get a deeper meaning? It's a sharp thing with a little barb on it that's got a curve on it. A hook. And you put it in the nose. Or you put a ring in the nose. And then you put a thing on it. And when you do that, you can take a person anywhere you want. Okay, and this is what often happens to prisoners of war, and that's what's going to happen to them. The Assyrians, that's who's going to come in. If you read history, the Assyrians were types of people. The Assyrians were the ones that Jonah preached at, and he didn't want them to get right with God. They would take a pliers and skin a guy alive. So for them to take a hook and put in somebody's nose, that don't mean anything. And you can take a hog or a bull and put something in their nose and you can get them to go anywhere you want. It's a rare person that has a hook in their nose that will rip it out and try to get away, escape, because of the pain and everything. When I was in high school, the big earrings were kind of the big things for the gals, you know, the big hookers. And I heard these two girls at KV got in a fight, and one had them big things, and the other one grabbed it and ripped it right through her ear. Now, I didn't see it, but I saw the girl about 2 weeks later, big band-aid all over her ear. But don't you know that was an ouchie? Okay, this fish hooks. Now, he is warning the Israelites. He is saying, the Lord. Now, the way the Lord makes this statement, it seems, as you read it, it seems like he's saying this slowly. The Lord hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Now, there's cross references. We can run some of these. And there's other prophets warned them about that. Terrible things, terrible events. You get to the end of the chapter, he says in verse 12, towards the end, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, because you're going to meet him. Okay, so these fish hooks. Okay, and then you read stories about the concentration camps and what the Germans did to them, what the Muslims do to them. Okay, so he's forewarning them. Now, why is he doing this? Verse 3, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Okay, cast them into the palace. They're going to become slaves. And then verse 4 and 5, very unusual side of God. This is the sarcastic side of God. Okay, come to Bethel. Okay, Beth, El, the E-L, God, E-L, Elohim, Beth, house. Come to the house of God. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the freewill offerings, for this liketh you. O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now if a person wants to justify going to church and you know, one of these contemporary types, and going there and playing the rock and roll, you know, and all this stuff, and go to church and sin, there's your verse. Who said to do that? God said to do that. Why would he make a statement like that? A holy God, verse 2, he's swearing by his holiness, he's telling these people, he said, you are going to be led around like a bunch of cattle. And there's not going to be any animal rights activists that's going to protect your little rights to make you feel better. You see, the animal rights people would kill you just as quick as anybody if you crossed their agenda. Okay, and so he says, so here's what you need to do. Go to Bethel and sin. Transgress. Go there. Go to Gilgal and sin a bunch. Bring your offerings. Bring them with thanksgiving with leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin. When you read through Leviticus, things are with unleavened bread. Why does he tell them to do this? This is utter sarcasm, is what this is. It's sarcasm is biting humor. Now, Sam Gipps, the type of a guy that when he preaches, man, you could be sitting there laughing at something funny he says, and then he'll turn that thing right around and make it bite you, the truth. Okay? But sarcasm, a little bit different. Okay? And the Lord is being sarcastic. He's sarcastic like when Jesus said to these guys in Matthew 7, oh, you're going to pull the, you know, the little mote out of your friend's eye. Well, you got a beam sticking in yours. Or he said something like, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's the sarcasm that the Lord has. And they're pushing God to this point. And God, when a society gets more and more hard towards God, God will go to greater extremes to get their attention. Judges chapter 19. Well, how much of an extreme took place when that guy cut his wife up in 12 pieces to get the children of Israel's attention? I mean, you look at America. Things are getting more and more bizarre. You know, as far and where are Americans at? Think we're in a revival? Not on your life. And the church is in a mess. And so the Lord is being sarcastic here. Verse 5, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Why does he say this? That little phrase, four-word phrase, after the word free offerings, publish the free offering. It says, for this liketh you. That's what you're like. Go ahead. Have it your way. You see, and this is a part of God that's, God, a lot of times God's children will push them and push them and push them, and God just gets fed up. He said, okay, go ahead. God doesn't approve of what they're doing. Like the when the children of Israel hounded Samuel about getting a king. And he told Samuel, I want you to protest. Protest, tell them what's going to happen. When you get a king, this is going to happen. And he said, and then give in to him. Give in to him. They want it their way, they have it their way. I wonder about the 2.5 tribes. Remember the 2.5 tribes that wanted their, when they came into get close to the land of Canaan, and they saw the well-watered ground, you know, on the east side of Jordan, and they said, oh man, we want to be over here. And the Lord gave in to them and said, okay, okay, if you want that, you 2.5 take that. But if you're going to take that, you still have to go in and fight with them. Then you go back to your inheritance. I wonder how many of those guys, when they got back into the land of Canaan fighting, they started looking around and say, well, we jumped a gun, but we're stuck. And they were stuck with it. And so this is a side of God that hopefully you never see, where a person just pushes them and pushes them, pushes them, and finally the Lord says, okay, go ahead. I don't like it, I don't approve of it, but go ahead. He says, for this liketh you. O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. So what's going to happen to these children of Israel? Amos is going to tell them. He's going to tell them beforehand. He's protesting. He's forewarning them. What likens them? What are they like? Okay, let's look at a cross-reference in Isaiah chapter 30. Which is a contemporary, he is preaching to the same people. Isaiah had a longer time period of giving out the words. Isaiah's, probably in his early part of his ministry, he may have been picking up on the later part of Amos. Amos was pretty short-lived. Isaiah's was longer, but they are prophesying to the same people. So he said in Amos chapter 4, verse 5, go to Bethel, sin, go to Gilgal, multiply it. He said, go ahead and bring your out sacrifices with leaven. You know, play your contemporary music, you know, change the words and make sure you say he and him every once in a while so people think maybe you might be possibly mentioning me, but make sure it's he and him because we don't want to offend anybody else that maybe thinks it's a she or shim. Maybe you could throw that in too. Go ahead because that's what you're going to do anyway. It's like a few years back, the NIV people, the people who published the New International Version, the International Bible Society in Colorado Springs, they put a feeler out about 10 years ago maybe about making a gender-free Bible. And they sent this out to the NIV churches. We're going to try to make a gender-free Bible. Not he or she. It's going to be one and one and... who knows? And even the NIV people protested. Well, at least they stood for something. They protested that. And so they claim, the International Bible Society claimed that, you know, okay, we're not going to do that. It doesn't seem like it's going to be, why aren't you going to do it? Oh, it doesn't seem like there's going to be a market for it. They didn't say that, but that's, you know, the agenda. And about 8-9 years go by and they produced a gender-free Bible. They didn't care what people said. And the Lord let them sell it because it likens them. What is the attitude? Isaiah 30, verse 1, he says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Isaiah 30, verse 1, that take counsel, but not of me. Verse 8, he says, go now, write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out on a high wall, and then so forth down the line. That's the people Amos was forewarning. The Lord said, this liketh you. Ezekiel had a similar crowd. This thing is going on again. Ezekiel 33, he has his words for his day. And in our day, we can find ours in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, where it says there's going to come a time where they will not heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will not endure sound doctrine. So that's what we're seeing today. Okay, and this is what Amos saw, and we learned from history that men seldom learn from history. They just continue to repeat it over and over and over. Okay, now verse 6. Now he's going to tell them some of the trouble that they're going to face because they're not listening to him, because they want to live the way they want to live. And he says in verse 6, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places." Okay, it's a drought. Lack of food, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Okay, these hardships of life, difficulties of life, are designed by the Lord to get us to come back to Him. Okay, the last time our country actually experienced any sort of spiritual awakening was during the not-so-great depression, called the Great Depression, Major Depression, but that's when the last time where people did come to church and you didn't have to offer them a hot dog or a candy bar or some program to get them to come. Okay, where a few years ago when I went to Romania, the Romanian pastor, you know, wanted to have a meeting in a little country town. As we was going through this little town, I looked at the farm equipment and it looked like the farm equipment that Americans used in the 1950s. That was about the best they had. And all they did was they put up a sign in a community area where people in the town go and see announcements, and the sign was, "Americans going to preach." 400 people showed up. There was no heat in the building. It was in mid-November. The lighting was horrible. Fortunately, back then, my eyes were pretty good. I could still see something. Dark as it gets, I can't see anything. Okay, and of course, this was just like 2 or 3 years after that dictator, and I forget the guy's name, that they got assassinated. And when I gave some sort of an invitation about receiving Christ, you know, all of them stood up. But I didn't know if they understood me, because we went through a translator. And I didn't know if they stood up just because a religious guy stood up, because the Orthodox people will do what the religious leaders tell them. And there was no way to deal with anybody. And so I went through it again, "Don't stand up because an American said so, don't stand up, blah, 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 blah." And then I think I first asked for a raise of hand. Then I asked them to stand up and they all stood up. And then I think we gave them gospel tracts, but they left because there was no way to deal with anybody. It was just a weird scene. But it was weird. It was like a community building that had a screen where they had like a community theater. And they were playing a movie before I got in there. The community was. And the pastor asked if I wanted to go in there and watch. And I went in there for about 3 seconds, and it was a rape scene. So I quick walked back out, and it was just amazing. Okay, and then people funneled in for the church service that we were going to have. But all it was a sign. Nobody promised them anything. It was not weeks of advertising. It was just like a 2 or 3 day notice. A couple years later, I think the pastor said they had like 20 people still meeting, you know, in that area, but I lost all track of all that. But if you put something like that, a sign up in a community around here without any offers or without any rock music, nobody'd show up. One time when I was painting overhead bin, I was listening to a station, and was listening to this guy, and he said, oh, we had our church packed out with young people, and great revival broke out, and the kids were listening to Word of God for an hour or 2 hours to the tune of rap music. And I said, oh, brother. You see? And the thing is people often think about Billy Graham and his great crusades. And in his closing years, you know how he got those big crowds? Rock music. That's how Franklin Graham is doing it. They're doing it by rock music. And our God in heaven is saying to these people in chapter 5, in Amos chapter 5, he says to these people in verse 24, 23, he says, take away from me the noise of thy songs. God gets sick of that stuff. Rightfully so. So I'm back in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, okay, I'm going to take your food away. You're going to have lack of rain. Verse 7, also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Okay, and of course you see that around America. Around here, the last we had a big bad year, and I think it was 88 and I think 91 or 2. Where normally you get about 150 bushel an acre on corn around that range, and that year guys were getting 40. I was talking to my brother-in-law. He lives over in Delaware area, and they got hit this year with a drought. And he said guys did not even get the combines out in some of the fields. It would cost more to run the combine rather than just let it rot in the field and just disc it down in the spring. Just a lack of rain. Okay, and that lack of rain, it's interesting. Is it coincidence that America repealed prohibition, and the next year they had a drought, they had a major drought, sandstorms all through the Midwest area, Kansas and there, and somebody found a sign buried in the sand that says, "You gave us beer, now give us water." Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. And of course, I don't think the Constitution is a way to, you know, limit liquor. That's not how it's supposed to be done anyway. But Sam Jones, when that guy went around and preached, man, he would just shut. I mean, the bars would just close when he came around. Sam Jones back in the late 1800s. Okay, that's 7 verse 8. He said, so two or three cities wandered unto one city. So they're packing them in to drink water. But they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. It's about like, don't you get it? You're having these hardships because God wants you to return unto him. Verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting, with mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Okay, and yes, I got a circle there where that semicolon has got a space between them. Okay, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And if you know anything about crops, you know how much you have to keep pests off. And you get a herbicide that maybe stops a pest 1 year, and then the next year you're going to have a different one. And you get a good crop, and then the animals come in. Then you get your sweet corn just at the right height, just when it's getting ready to pick, and then the raccoons show up. You see, and that's all that goes apart, you know, with, and we learned, maybe you can ask my brother about this, if you take sugar and spray on the plants, you know, and that bugs will eat that sugar and die and help the crops to grow better. Plus, it helps against frost. And so that's an interesting thing to read about, to know about, spraying sugar in a foliar feed. Okay, so you got the palmer worm, and then verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. So it gets sicknesses. People get sick. And of course, you look on the pretty bad side of these things. Our government has admitted that they're spraying chemicals in the clouds, in the airs. They've admitted this, chemtrails, part of military exercises. And Sidney White says that in Israel, this is going on, and he said that there will be a dust that forms in their house or around, and if you rub your hand across it, the thing bites. And chemicals. And you can see them anywhere you look around. The man-made clouds. Get on the internet, look, search up chemtrails. And they've even gone to the far. Jeremy Wilson was telling me down south back in about 15 years ago, they were spraying some things, and then it analyzed the hospitals, how quickly people would come in. You see, and some of these pestilences are designed in the laboratory. You know, chemical warfare. And, you know, a lot of these things are judgments from God. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Okay, and in Exodus 15:26, God promised the Israelites that if you obey me, then I will put none of these diseases of Egypt upon you. Okay, and so these are the sicknesses that stem from Egypt, a pestilence. It says, you or your young men have I slain with the sword. So the young men are still in the military. Okay, the young men are the majority of the military because they're young, you're strong enough, they got the strength, but yet they're not mature enough to recognize an unjust order, unconstitutional order. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. And I've made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, the stink of your camps to come upon you. Now, you know, generally speaking, you know, when you find hygienic laws or rules of life, that is from the Bible. A lot of times your left-wingers, you know, the liberal activists and everything, they talk about America polluting the environment and all this stuff. And so what is their solution? Government regulation. If they want to see what happens when a government regulates the pollution levels of a society, go to China. Go to Vietnam. It stinks. Go to these places where they have rest sites and the flies are just everywhere and it stinks to high heaven. You go in Vietnam in that culture and you could go anywhere you want. There's no hygiene at all. You see, and that's a sign of judgment on a nation. America's, you know, much more Christian on that realm than these ones where the government's running the show. If you want to look at pollution, go to any of the communist countries. And you see pollution and junk and trash. They just throw it everywhere. And don't even think about it. Verse 11, he says, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So there's the fornication. Okay, the wickedness going on. And that's almost always, if not always, the end of a society when that is made known publicly. All these hardships of life are unnecessary. All of them are unnecessary. And the reason why they're going through these great hardships is because they don't want to come back to God. And God is doing everything He can to get them to come back to Him. In verse 4 and 5, that sarcasm, He forewarns them and all their hardships. Boy, that is somebody that is hard. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Therefore, okay, now his conclusion, verse 12, in this short message, 13 verses. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I would do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, this preparation is not going to be a good thing. This is meeting a God who is upset. This is God who's mad. He's gone to the point of being sarcastic. He has given them all sorts of warnings. He has given them hardships. He is trying to get their attention to recognize that their way is not the best. His way is the best. His way is what God expects. Get ready to meet God. Verse 13, "For lo, he that formeth the mountains." Okay? What's he saying? We are arguing with a being who spoke this world into existence. How foolish is that? We're arguing with a being that has power to speak the stars into existence, who can make the wind blow, who can stop the wind, who can cause hurricanes and tornadoes by the word of his mouth. He formed the mountains by the word of his mouth, and we're arguing with him. And we think that we could argue with him, and we think that we could lie to him, and he's reading the heart. Prepare to meet God. How do you prepare to meet God? You prepare to meet God in a very similar way the way you prepare to meet man. How do you prepare to meet man? Well, you start with your face. You wash it. Comb your hair. Get the wire brush out. Brush your teeth. Okay? You prepare a man to prepare to, you get your face and all prepared. Then you put on good clothes. Okay? And so with God, it's not your face that he's interested in. He's interested in your heart, so you prepare to clean your heart. And then on you put on some good clothes, and clothes would be righteousness, the righteousness, the fine linen of the saints. And so we prepare to meet God the same way we prepare to meet man. Okay, we get cleaned up. And so the Lord is telling the Israelites, prepare to meet God. "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and created the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought." This God knows what we think. "That maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth." Generally speaking, the high places of the earth would be where the green worshipers go. This is nothing new. The high places. Ephesians 6:12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places." The high places would be where the secret societies go to worship the host of heaven. And this is God saying, "I tread upon the high places. I will step on these pagan gods. I will step on the gods that you worship. I will make fools of them," like he did when he put the Ark of the Covenant was put in the temple with Dagon, and Dagon fell down, and then his stumps, you know, and farms fell off and everything. God is saying, "I treadeth upon the high place of the earth." And then he says, the Lord, the God of hosts is his name. So that's a pretty sober chapter. A sober message that Amos would deliver, but he delivered it. It doesn't tell us the result, except for 80 years later is when Assyria came in. So maybe they took heed to it, and God held off his judgment for a few more years because of this. But we'll only know a lot of this stuff in eternity, what individual, how they responded to God's words. The thing about the Lord, we know that, okay, if an individual responds to these messages, God will honor that individual. But 80 years later is when Israel became captors. Okay, then we'll do chapter 5 next time. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do thank you for the message you gave Amos. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that there are times we need to be very sober with people with your message, very straightforward, very honest, and a lot of folks aren't going to like it. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen.